I want to read for our lesson this morning, last portion of the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and the first part of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. These words of the apostle, while they are not literally speaking, the words of the Apostle Paul, they are the thought, mind, and admonition of the Apostle Paul. This epistle is understood today to have been written at the time that the Apostle Paul, with Luke as his companion, Paul was in prison awaiting execution. And these words were sent to the general church, particularly the Hebrew portion of that church, as the final message of Paul, more properly we might say, of the Lord through Paul and Luke to the church, particularly to the Hebrew members of that church, the Jewish members. In this epistle, the apostle contrasts the conditions under the Old Law covenant, its ritual, ceremonials, and promises, and the conditions that will exist under a new law covenant, which the Lord would make with the house of Israel after the days of this gospel age. In fact, this gospel age is intended as a period of preparation, preparing the agencies that would ensure the successful accomplishment of the Lord's plan as involved in the new law covenant, in contrast with the failure of the old law covenant to bring to those under it the blessings which it promised. He points out that as the old law covenant had a mediator, Moses, who was faithful as a servant in all his house, the house of servants under that covenant, the new law covenant would also have a mediator who would be none other than the Son of God, Jesus as a son over his house, whose house are ye, the writer explains, under certain conditions. It belongs to ye, to us. And just as they had sacrifices under that old law covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, which the Lord agreed with them to accept as a propitiation for their sins, but which turned out, because of their own weakness through the fall, never to be efficacious. Temporarily, the Lord could deal with them year after year. This new law covenant would be based upon better sacrifices. Sacrifices whose benefit would prove under it to be not temporary, but eternal. And so, he contrasts in the 13 chapters of this book the old law covenant and a new law covenant. In this epistle, he points to 13 definite accomplishments. First, the coming of a new world or habitat for Israel and for mankind. That's Hebrews 1:6 and 2:5. Second, a great salvation now at hand in this gospel age. Hebrews 1:14 and 9:28. Third, all things yet to be made subject unto man. Hebrews 2:9, pointing out there was a time in Eden when this was true, but that man lost that dominion, and that dominion is to be restored, and all things again to become subject unto him. Fourth, a coming Sabbath of rest. That's Hebrews 4:9-11. Five, a new age coming. Hebrews 6:5. Six, a new covenant to be made with the house of Israel. That's Hebrews 8. Seventh, a new way opened into the antitypical holies. Hebrews 9:8. Eighth, all things in the old law covenant merely shadows of good things to come, not the reality of these good things. They are yet to come. Hebrews 10:1. Ninth, the center of all this is the coming one himself, Jesus of Nazareth, now in his resurrection, the glorified Lord and head of the church. Tenth, a shaking of the presence or old heavens and earth. And this shaking means their removal. That's Hebrews 12:25-27. 11th, to be followed by a kingdom that will be immovable, unshakable. Hebrews 12:28. And 12th, a city or government that will abide, not to be temporary. Hebrews 13:14. And the 13th promise is the chief shepherd and under shepherd will be made perfect in this gospel age, perfected. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. In the same epistle, there is a word that is frequently reoccurring, and that word is the word better. Better. 13 times it appears, and the Greek for that word is kriton. For instance, in Hebrews 1:4, we read that better things were spoken to man than ever was spoken by angels. For God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. In Hebrews 12:24, it speaks of better things. In Hebrews 8:6, it speaks of better promises. In Hebrews 7:19, it speaks of better hopes. In Hebrews 7:22, a better testament founded on such promises and hopes. In Hebrews 8:6, a better covenant. In Hebrews 9:12 and 14, a better mediator, contrasted as we've seen with the mediator Moses. Hebrews 7:23-24, a better priesthood, contrasted with the Aaronic priesthood of the old law covenant. Hebrews 13:10, a better altar upon which better sacrifices are to be made. Hebrews 9:11 speaks of a better tabernacle, contrasted with that tabernacle in the wilderness. Hebrews 9:23 speaks of better sacrifices offered on that better altar. And Hebrews 11:16, it speaks of a better ministry leading to a knowledge and understanding of these things. And in Hebrews 11:16, it speaks of a better country. a better dominion, domain, under a better king than Israel ever had. Now I want to read these verses referred to. Hebrews 5, beginning with the 11th verse, of whom we have many things to say. That's Melchizedek, previously mentioned. And hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, both truth and error. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's come into my hands recently a commentary on this book of Hebrews. And the commentary is by our brother Megason. You will recall that a little over a year ago, there appeared in a number of issues of the Dawn articles on the book of Hebrews. Those articles were a digest, a condensation of a series of articles which Brother Megason wrote for the Dawn at their request on the book of Hebrews. I have before me a copy, a typewritten copy. It's a second or third copy of evidently the original document in connection with Brother Megason's commentary and explanation of the book of Hebrews. I think some of you are acquainted with Brother Megason. He was with us several years ago. He was with Brother Russell and Brother Russell's day. He is one of the few living members of Brother Russell's staff. And I want to read his comment here, and it is, the explanation is given in language which it is impossible to improve upon. At least I cannot improve upon it. So we begin with this verse 11 and quote, "The apostle tells them plainly that lack of faith on their part or energy of consecration makes it hard to find words or illustrations which will make these deep truths sink in and be understood." Remember the passage I read. "It is like talking to a boy who is giving only half of his attention and is not sufficiently interested. This is a good place to ask ourselves, how interested are we? Are we giving the Master our undivided attention, listening with all our minds and hearts? Are our mental ears awakened, tuned to the directions of the Master, like the Father did for Jesus, Isaiah 50 and 4. He has opened our ears to hear or understand as one that is being taught. Leeser's translation, Isaiah 54, He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to listen, like those who are well taught. Moffat reads, morning by morning, he awakens me to learn my lesson, and never have I disobeyed or turned away. So Jesus said to his disciples, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without it is not given. And again, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Matthew 13:17. How great a privilege this is to hear the word of the Lord, concerning whom we have much to say. This is a quotation. Literally, the Greek, concerning whom much to the word to say, and hard to be interpreted. I won't undertake to pronounce the Greek words which he calls attention to. From dus, difficult, plus hermeneo, to explain in words, expound. From Hermes, the god of speech, writing, and learning. That is this Greek word. It's made up thus. Or, concerning whom our message is abundant in quantity and difficult to interpret to you, seeing you are dull of hearing, sluggish ones. From ni, negative, plus othio, to move, hence difficult to move. The sense of hearing, to hear. Brother Megerson goes into the Greek extensively in his commentary. Verse 12, for as a reason for their being dull of hearing, even you ought to be teachers on account of the time, considering the time you have known the Lord and his truth. You ought to be able to teach others, yet because of neglected privileges and opportunities for study and prayer and fellowship, you did not grow in the knowledge of the Lord and of his truth, and have even lost some of the clear vision which you had for a while, as you need to learn again the fundamentals of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of simple things, the milk of the word. How did they become so lacking in the knowledge of our Lord? Our Lord warned us, take heed that the deceitfulness of riches, not the possession of riches, note the distinction, but the pursuit of them as being more necessary than the Lord's truth. Notice, not the possession of riches, but the pursuit of riches is more dangerous than many other matters, and even the possession of riches. This love or desire for riches can be more devastating than the actual possession of them. And the cares of this life choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19. Take heed that no man take thy crown. Think of Paul's prayer that your love be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for the testing of the things which differ, that ye may be men of transparent character in preparation for the day of Christ. This is Weymouth's translation of Colossians 1:9 and Philippians 1:9. For everyone that useth milk only is unskillful, not practices or not practice or experience. Apelios, from pelia, trial, hence untried, contrasted to compedios, experience, in the use of the word of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Certain first principles, verse 12. The basic, fundamental foundation or root truths of the beginning. The word has the thought in the Greek of an orderly arrangement. The thought is implied that these basic truths have become out of proper order in their minds, twisted, and need to be rearranged and brought together properly. I'm going to end the quote right there for a comment. This exactly describes the conditions we find manifest on a large scale among professed Bible students. Their mental grasp of the truth has become disarranged, disorderly. Their minds are twisted on basic truth, and they fail to clearly understand what they've had in many instances the privilege of years of opportunity to understand. Quote, note the expression of a word of righteousness, the doctrine of righteousness, which is of God, as contrasted with a righteousness of works. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. Verse 14. The best rendering of this verse is the Syriac Peshitta version, Murdoch's translation. But strong food belongeth is for the mature, perfect ones, complete mature. Through habit, a habit whether of mind or body, a power acquired by customary practice, the perceptions or organ of perception, faculty of mind for perceiving, perception, discernment by the senses or the mind, to perceive, to understand, to discriminate good or evil, a distinguishing, discerning judgment from thea, through or thorough, plus crises, judgment, testing, trial, from having faculties habitually exercised, not allowed to grow dormant from neglect, exercised vigorously, either in body or mind. This maturity is obtained through years of patient study, service, fellowship, and prayer, and is what is meant by the Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us all strive to attain this complete development in Christ. Chapter 6. This chapter continues the thought of the closing verses of the preceding chapter. It encourages even those who have been neglectful and forgetful . Takes us by the hand and urges us on together. Let us go on with the apostle and see how the Lord opens up to us some of the wonders of his plans and ways. So we are to encourage the weak and halting. We that are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. Therefore, seeing some of you are low in faith and belief, let us leave the words of the beginning of Christ. Let us pass onward in progress to maturity, to the distant goal of perfection. Progress, literally in the Greek, carry on. Not again laying down a foundation, not again laying with care and in order the foundation of doctrines as we once had to. This should have been accomplished thoroughly at the beginning of our Christian life, and should not need to be done again. It is wise to go over in our mind the foundation doctrines so as to be sure we still have them correctly. Review them as stated in 2 Corinthians 13:5. For reformation, Greek, a turning or change of mind from dead works, that is, works or deeds worthy of death, because they were imperfect and after our own ideals, and of faith in God. Faith should be well established in the beginning of our course, but continues to grow deeper and richer as our experiences makes us better acquainted with God. Verse 2, here are mentioned six fundamental doctrines, evidently considered fundamental in the early church. Items of belief which extend in their influence over the whole Christian life, just as the shape of the foundation determines the shape of a building. Necessary as the foundation condition is, we should not remain in it forever, else we would have no building. First of these six doctrines, repentance. From meta, with, plus, or eo, to exercise the mind, observe, study, hence a thinking differently, or afterwards, a reconsidering, repenting. From dead works, works or attempts to obey the law covenant, but which being imperfect and falling short were works bringing the sentence of death, Romans 7, 9 to 11, and verses 21 to 24. Those works by which they sought to set up a righteousness of their own before they submitted themselves to God's righteousness. The sinner is first called to repentance, Acts 17, 30. When that is sincere, then he is offered other privileges of progress. Second, faith in God. Full trust, resting on God, that he has fulfilled his promises in Christ to date and will just as faithfully fulfill the ones yet future. Belief that he is able to do what he has promised, that he will forgive our past sins and trespasses and enable us to rise above them and attain the freedom and mastery of every power and faculty of mind and body, that perfect liberty of the sons of God in his image and likeness, fit to be entrusted with the affairs of earth. Third, the doctrine of baptism. Both words are in the genitive case here of the doctrine of immersions to teachings concerning immersions. The word doctrine is in the singular number, and the word baptism is in the plural, and is more properly rendered ceremonial washings. In this you note the contrast, again, between the Old Law Covenant and the New Law Covenant. The word baptismus is used as here generally throughout the New Testament for ceremonial washings, and baptisma for baptism. The Syriac translation translates the expression in the singular, the doctrine of baptism. Weymouth translates it of teachings about ceremonial washings. Moffat with instruction about ablution. American Revised Version of the teaching of baptisms. There is some difference of opinion among translators as to whether this passage refers to the ceremonial washings of the Law Covenant, which find their antitype and fulfillment in the washings of the water by the Word, or to baptism as covering the whole subject of baptism into Moses, of John's baptism, and the Christian baptism as a symbol of our burial with Christ. We might do best to consider both, for the word baptisms is in the plural. Fourth, of laying on of hands. This practice was familiar to the Jews under the Law Covenant. The offerer laying his hands on the head of the animal brought for sacrifice to indicate that it represented him. Likewise for ceremonial washings. This would mean that the import and reference of all these ceremonies found their completion and fulfillment in the truths of the gospel. By the laying on of hands, the sick were healed. Mark 16:18, Acts 9:12-13-17, Acts 28:8, and compare 2 Kings 5:11 and Matthew 9:18. Officers and teachers of the church were appointed. Acts 6:6, Acts 13:3, 1 Timothy 4:14-22, Numbers 8:10, and 27:18, Deuteronomy 34:9. Converts were fully admitted into the early church in Christian fellowship after baptism. Acts 8:17, Acts 19:6, 2 Timothy 1:6. There can be little doubt that it is mainly to this last usage that the attention of the reader is called, as the writer is speaking of the beginning of Christian teachings. In Paul's caution to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, this same expression is used, and he gives the Greek. Lay hands hastily on no one. This practice evidently had much more usage in the early church than now, chiefly because the apostles were there, to whom were given the powers of healing and of imparting gifts of the Holy Spirit to others by the laying on of hands. After the apostles fell asleep, and those to whom they laid, on whom they laid their hands were also gone, these gifts passed away as no longer needed. Now the ceremony is used to appoint servants of the ecclesia, or a messenger sent out by the ecclesia, or to receive newly consecrated brethren into the fellowship of the church. Five, resurrection. Anastasios nekron. Note that these are points of Jewish doctrine, confirmed, fulfilled, and brought into clearer light by the gospel. This is one of the most hopeful of the doctrines of the Bible given to Adam in the promise of a Redeemer. Six, and of eternal judgment, chrimatos aeonion, age, lasting judgment. The reference here seems to be to the final judgment, based on the behavior of the individual during the world's judgment age, the millennium. as well as the church's judgment at the end of this age. Some may ask, why are there only 6 fundamental doctrines? Why not 7 or 10? The apostle is evidently not giving a complete list, but mentioned those which at that time were most discussed among the Hebrew Christians. Verse 3, and this we will do. It is our purpose or plan to do. If, that is, the force, the force of per in composition means thoroughly, if God permits. It is God who worketh in us to will and to do it his good pleasure. The apostle thus impresses upon our minds the solemnity and the seriousness of our covenant with God, that we must make progress, must go onward. To go back would mean destruction and to lose everything. There are some things which God will not permit. There is a sin unto death, and it is no use even praying for such. 1 John 5:16. Of this class is the apostle speaking here. Permit. Should permit. Turn over. To entreat. Allow. God will not entreat us with or permit us to have other blessings if we fail to use or misuse those we have. Verse 4, for it is impossible. A donation. It cannot be done. Once, APAC, once for all the people and for all time. No repetition is needed or provided for. This word occurs 8 times in the Epistle of Hebrews, oftener than in all the rest of the New Testament together. Enlightened. Aorist passive participle indicates priority to some present action. The Greek means they bring to light, cast light upon. The Septuagint usage is to instruct, to teach. Here it implies taught by the preaching of the Word of God. This is always the first step of anyone approaching God, an enlightening of the mind by the truth sent out in some form of preaching of the gospel. This reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul. How can they believe except one preach unto them? And how can one preach except he be sent? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Greek, personally and consciously partaken of. What is the heavenly gift? It is Jesus, our Redeemer. We have eaten his flesh and drank his blood. That is, we have believed on him as our Redeemer and applied his merit to ourselves, consciously realizing a new standing, vitalized justification. From this step, we cannot go back and return to the world or to sin. Indeed, with our eyes on the Master, we do not want to go back. That is the furthest from our mind. The word for heavenly literally means above the sky. Those who have thus tasted find it is the sweetest and most nourishing morsel ever found. As stated in the Song of Solomon 2:3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Made partakers, having become sharers of, as members of one family, begotten of the Spirit to a new nature, a new life, as new beings. And have tasted the good word of God. Tasted, to give a taste, means to taste, This is the aorist middle participle. To utter, an alternative to ipo, a primitive root used only is in a definite past tense. The wholesome, nourishing, preserving utterance of God. This means that such have begun to understand the deeper things. Such are eating of the antitypical showbread, the loaves of the presence, the food of those who by faith dwell in the presence of God. And the powers, dunamis, energies, of the word world to come, aeonios melon. These are the powers of regeneration, of the beginning of a new life, no longer under Adam as our father, but for the Christian under God as our father, no longer under a sentence of death, but under an opportunity and call to an endless life of ever-increasing horizons, ever-expanding in breadth and depth and height and grandeur and majesty and richness and beauty and the like. Oh, what a call we have. What a prospect. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, literally, and have fallen away, to fall aside, it is impossible. The word for impossible is in verse 4, a donation to renew them again. Hence, to become new and fresh again. They cannot start over again. Why? Literally, they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God. The Greek, in combination repetitive, to crucify. From Staros, a post or pole as an instrument of punishment, a cross, the Son of God, the highest one next to the Father. That suffering cannot be repeated. This impresses upon us the magnitude of the offense. That is, since they have once had their full share of the atonement, to renew them again would mean that again would Jesus have to be crucified and put to an open shame for their special benefit. The atonement cannot be repeated. Just because they have been careless and neglectful of their opportunities and privileges, put to an open shame to show or expose alongside, to make a show, a thing shown, an example, a specimen, hence to expose publicly to infamy. God has done the utmost that love in harmony with justice can do when he gave his Son to be the Redeemer of mankind. It cannot be repeated. This is the end of the quote, and one of the most thorough and exhaustive analyses of the original language that we have among our literature. We read this because we think it profitable. We think it timely. We think it necessary that we have repeatedly forced upon our attention the importance of the benefits and blessings that we have received of the Lord in what we call present truth. It is for our present needs, and it is the truth. The Lord God had been pleased to send unto the church in the last days of the earthly ministry of the church, that she might be fully armored for her protection and be able to stand and to withstand all of the assaults of the enemy in this, what the apostle designates, an evil day. Indeed, it had been evil in its impact and influence upon the consecrated mind of the vast majority of the Lord's people, robbing them of their heavenly inheritance as members of the elect of God, not necessarily of membership in the church of the firstborn, but membership in the Lord's elect. Therefore, in the same epistle, the apostle admonishes again that we take the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. May the Lord add his blessings.